Well, good morning, everybody. It's so lovely to see you here this morning. For those of you with eagle eyes or who look at your pew news, you may notice that I've changed the title of my theme for this sermon because I couldn't make it fit the old one. It seemed more appropriate to change it to something more appropriate. So the title of this theme is, of this sermon is called The Parable of the Wedding Feast. I'd also like to set you some homework before we begin, and that is later on, when you get home, after lunch, and just before you go to sleep, I would like you to read Luke chapter 13 and 40, if you can, and then you will know what I should have said. All right, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be here this morning, to be able to sing our songs of praise, to be able to hear the scriptures read and your word proclaimed, to be able to say our prayers and to share later in this act of communion. We do ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time and our company together and help us to grow in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, one of the arts of good sermon writing is knowing what to include and what to leave out. And so I apologize in advance because I suspect that this is not going to be a good sermon. Because this sermon really, really ran away with me. With myself feeling that I had to include much more than was immediately apparent or obvious. Let me explain. Our gospel passage, according to the lectionary for today, is Luke's gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, and then jumping to verses 7 to 14, meaning that verses 2 to 6 are not included. With verse 1 making it clear that Jesus went to the house of a prominent Pharisee on a Sabbath day, where he was being carefully watched. So the watching is clearly important. And if we jump to verse 7, as instructed by the lectionary for today, we're told how Jesus noticed that the guests were picking the best places of honor at the table. So the one being watched has now himself become a keen observer of human behavior at the table. The tables have changed, as it were. The one being watched is now the watcher. And verses 2 to 6 have mysteriously vanished. So why is that? Well, my conclusion is that if you leave out verses 2 to 6, you get a much easier sermon. Because it becomes an object lesson in humility, about not thinking too grandly about oneself or getting ideas above your station. For if you take a lower seat, you won't suffer the embarrassment of being asked by the host to move down. In fact, you may be pleasantly surprised and rewarded by the invitation to move up to a better seat, being honored in full view of the gathered company, which is lovely, isn't it? Who wouldn't want to be part of that? But that means that the passage as presented to us boils down to really being a nice little snippet of good advice. And like Bishop Tom Wright, I do believe that this passage is so much more than simply giving good advice. It's a parable. And in fact, that is precisely what Luke himself tells us it is in verse 7. And if we are really going to get a sense of the parable, then surely we must include the missing verses 2 to 6, which I'm going to read to you now. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. So now, hold on just a moment. Instead of this passage being a simple one about social etiquette, humility and honour, a much bigger question and focus has arisen, which speaks about Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. And that little question of Jesus about who wouldn't lift their son or ox out of a well on the Sabbath if they'd fallen in, reminds us very much of Michael's sermon last week when Jesus healed the woman on the Sabbath who had been bent over for 18 long years, justifying her relief and release in the light of a man who leads his donkey or ox out of their stable to water for a drink. Who wouldn't do that on a Sabbath? So if you wouldn't let your animals suffer on the Sabbath, why should this woman? Why should this man suffer on the Sabbath? So immediately this opens up the story to various healings that Jesus did on the Sabbath day and whether or not he was breaking the rules. Now, did you know that there are considered to be at least 7 occasions in the scriptures when Jesus healed on a Sabbath day? There was the man with the withered hand in Luke chapter 6. There was the demon-possessed man in Capernaum in Luke chapter 4. There was Peter's mother-in-law healed of a fever also in Luke chapter 4. There was the crippled woman bent over, as we've already seen, in Luke chapter 13, in which Michael spoke about last week. There's the man suffering from dropsy here in this chapter in Luke chapter 14. There's the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, and the healing of the blind man in Salome in John chapter 9. At least 7 occasions. Now, to break a Sabbath rule once or twice might seem accidental or coincidental, but to break it 7 times seems a little more deliberate, don't you think? And calculated, all at a time when Jesus is being closely watched by the scribes and the Pharisees, those whose very concept of holiness is heavily bound up by their strict observance of the law and the keeping of the rules. Jesus is making a point. These weren't just moments of compassion, as wonderful as they were. They were also deliberate challenges to the rigid interpretation of the law at the expense of human suffering. Deliberate challenges. Whereas we read in Mark's gospel, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, Mark 2:27. In other words, the Sabbath was part of God's good gift for the preservation and the advancement of life and for human well-being. And it was not meant to be an excuse to restrict or hinder it in a damaging sort of way. And Jesus, well, of course, he was proving to all who were watching and had the eyes to see, remember that there are lots of watchers, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. But there is more to it than this. For here is Jesus in the home of a prominent Pharisee, observing how those who were sitting at the table picked the places of honor. And having healed a poor man with dropsy, he starts to tell his parable about guests who were invited to a wedding banquet, which at first all about humility, and honor, which of course is part of the story. But the implications of that are huge, because the conclusion is in verse 11 of chapter 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, which sounds a bit like that famous verse in verse 30 of chapter 13, which says, those who are last will be first. They are very similar, aren't they, in tone and concept. In other words, simple law-keeping and simple Sabbath observance are not enough in themselves to guarantee you your place in the kingdom of God or a place at the wedding feast. For you remember that last week in Michael's sermon, he quoted Jesus calling the Pharisees hypocrites. Hypocrites, Luke 13:15, which in Jewish terms is a very serious rebuke because it means ungodly. Imagine that, to Pharisees being described as being ungodly. So in that moment, the Pharisees were ungodly because they had allowed their religious observance to get in the way and trump their concern for the poor and the suffering. God's love and compassion is found in Jesus Christ. Deeper and so much more profound than their experience. And time again, Jesus sits with the outcasts and invites them into the kingdom. For as Jesus says in verses 12 to 14, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. And remember, he's probably making a point here, because we all like to entertain our families and friends, don't we? But he's making a point. He says, if you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Did you notice that in verse 1 of the hymn that I asked to have replayed? Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And this leads us into the passage just beyond our reading for today. I told you I was stretching the paragraph somewhat. To verses 15 to 24, which bizarrely, bearing in mind that we've just had an lectionary reading, the next bit is not next week's reading. So how do you justify that in the lectionary? So beyond our reading for today, verses 15 and 24, which bizarrely are not picked up next week, so I mention them now, where Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet, where man issues an invitation only to find that those invited make their excuses. They're all too busy and have other things to do. And so in anger and frustration, the man in his anger and frustration instructs his servant in verse 21 and following, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You see, it wasn't inconsequential. It meant something. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In other words, the very people who are not usually invited to such occasions. The very people who are frequently barred from entering the temple or even worshipping in the synagogue because of their imperfection, according to strict Jewish law. The very people who have no status, no prestige, no honor in the eyes of the religious authorities. But here, in the presence of Jesus, they are treated like proper sons and daughters of the King. But even then, in that parable, the crowd is not enough. Sir, the servant says in verse 22, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Imagine that, after inviting all the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, there is still room in the kingdom at the banquet. Then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come so that my house will be full. And that is a command to evangelize. So that my house will be full. Because once again, you see, the focus of the scribes and the Pharisees has become much too narrow and constricted, and they have lost sight of the big picture. The children of Abraham and the children of Israel were, according to the prophet Isaiah, meant to be a blessing to the nations. But time and time again, the Israelites and the Pharisees in particular had lost sight of their role in the world, and they become much too insular, much too possessive and exclusive of the things of God and his blessing, thinking that they had all the power and the prestige and the honor, and the rest of the world didn't matter. Whereas Jesus had reminded them, and it's worth reading the whole chapters 13 and 14, and I encourage you to do that, that the mustard seed would grow into such a huge tree that all the birds would be able to sit in its branches. And the woman making bread doesn't stop mixing the yeast into her flour and has worked throughout all the dough. And despite the fact that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because it is unwilling to let God gather them like chicks under the wings of a mother hen, others will indeed respond. Verses 29, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, includes us. We are the people of the east and the west and the north and the south. And we're invited to be part of the feast in the kingdom of God. We are part of that gathering when we come to Christ in faith. But we need to be ready. We can't be like the 10 maidens who allow their lamps, or indeed their faith, to go out. Nor like the man who attended a wedding in his work clothes, only to be thrown out because he wasn't wearing the right things. We need to be ready and we need to be prepared and we need to be clothed in the proper way, knowing that actually there is nothing that we can do for ourselves to clothe ourselves or to be ready. It's all been done for us by Jesus and his death upon the cross. It's in his sacrifice that our clothes of righteousness are made ready. It's in his sacrifice that we are made worthy to enter the kingdom. It's by his sacrifice that we're invited to attend the banquet. No amount of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps will do it for us. It all depends upon him. All we have to do, if we're genuine and sincere, is to repent of our sins and not be condemned. Thank you very much. Because it is he who justifies. It is he who grants us the gifts of eternal life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins. So what about Israel? Are God's chosen people abandoned or doomed? Sounds a bit like it in the passage. But no, not at all. Throughout the Old Testament, God had promised Israel the promise of a coming Saviour or Messiah who would bless them as signified by a great banquet. But the New Testament pictures that banquet as a future celebration in the presence of the bride and the bridegroom being Christ with his church. For as Jesus himself says to the people of Jerusalem, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, mean it in your heart. In just a moment, we are all collectively going to share in a festival, a feast, a time of celebration, a communion, as we recognize the Lord Jesus in his death upon the cross and all that he has done for us, which we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. So let's do so in a proper attitude of humble submission, but in a proper attitude of gratitude and praise, giving him the glory and thanks. For surely is a picture of that future hope which is summed up in the words of the man who said in verse 15, when one of those who was at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And so it is with us. In the name of Christ, Amen.